Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to verse 7. This morning we're going to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. The title of my message this morning is How to Have Peace of God, or How to Have the Peace of God. How many this morning could use the peace of God in your heart and your mind? Raise your hand. So you want to listen very carefully to what Paul has to say this morning. This is God's prescription for peace. And I think we could all use the peace of God, amen, in our soul. We live in a troubled world and we all go through trouble. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. So this is a marvelous passage. We actually go from last Sunday to a passage very rarely is preached on and very little is known about to the most commonly preached on, most often quoted, most familiar passage in Philippians, today in chapter 4. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we're going to get God's prescription for peace today, verses 4 to verse 7, and I want you to bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for this time to gather and to worship you and to study your word. We pray that as we gather together and open your word, that you would open our hearts and our ears and help us to hear, Lord, what you have to say and be changed and transformed. And I pray specifically this morning for those that are burdened and worried and fretting and concerned with the cares of this life. Lord, there's times we all get burdened down and worried about circumstances and people and things. And I pray that we might experience today the peace of God which passes all understanding. And that peace might guard or garrison our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that we may cast all our cares upon him, knowing he cares for us. So speak now, Lord, through your word, and we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Years ago when our children were small and we would gather for dinner around the dining room table, one of the things that I remember we used to get a big laugh at, we used to read bulletin bloopers. Now, I know that may sound kind of like a bizarre thing to do, but being a pastor, someone sent me an email of all these bulletin bloopers, and some of them were quite humorous, and I remember many times with the kids, we'd sit down and have a good laugh reading these bulletin bloopers, and there was one that kind of introduces our subject today that we used to laugh at. In the bulletin it read, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." Now, I'm not sure that's what they were wanting to convey in that announcement. Don't let worry kill you, let the church help. But you know, worry can kill you. You know that, right? Worry can destroy even your physical body and destroy your health. So God in this verse through the Apostle Paul is going to give us his prescription for peace. If anyone had cause to worry, it would have been Paul the Apostle. Let me set the stage for you in these words. Paul's beloved believers in Philippi weren't getting along. Chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." That could have caused Paul great worry. These two women were fighting and not getting along in the church at Philippi. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse 2, that false teachers had invaded the fellowship. He warned them, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. So he was warning them of the legalists, the Judaizers, the false teachers. And if anything could cause worry to a pastor's heart, it would be false teachers entering into the church. And we also know that Paul himself was in prison and his future was uncertain. And yet Paul, it would seem, even with all these reasons for worry, was experiencing the peace of God. I want you to see it with me in verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul said, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul wrote those words. Every time I read verse 7, probably one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible and one of the most precious promises in the New Testament, Paul wrote those words with chains on his wrist. And I can hear the chinkle of the chains as he writes those words. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. It will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul is giving to us a prescription for peace. Now, how did Paul have the peace of God? Chapter 1 of Philippians, he had a single mind. Even though his circumstances were difficult, he said, it doesn't matter whether I live, whether I die, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Secondly, in chapter 2, Paul had a submissive mind. Paul said, I want you to consider others more important than yourself. Each of you should not look at your own things or interests, but you should look at the interest of others. Paul had a submissive mind. And thirdly, Paul had a spiritual mind. In writing about the false teachers in chapter 3, he said they mind earthly things. But our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, who will change our bodies of humiliation, our lowly bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to get a glorified body. So our minds are to be spiritual and set in heaven. So the reason Paul had peace, he had a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind. And fourthly, and we get this in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul had a secure mind. And that's the theme running through the remainder of Philippians chapter 4, how to have a secure mind. The mind and the heart that is kept with the peace of God in Christ Jesus. When you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace guides you. I want to show you an interesting contrast. In verse 7, we have the peace of God. Notice it there. Then jump down to verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And notice this. The God of peace shall be with you. So in verse 7, we have the peace of God. In verse 9, we have the God of peace. So an interesting contrast there. When you have the God of peace in your heart and life, then the peace of God will guard your heart and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we learn today in this text how to have the peace of God. And I want to look at this text, what's called exegetically. I want to take it in its chronological order, and I want to break it down for you step by step how to have the peace of God. And there's five things you need to do. Very easy. From the text, this is God's prescription for us to have the peace of God, verse 7. But first of all, verses 4 to 6, God's prescription of peace. Follow with me as we read verse 4 to 6. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There it is. In verses 4 to 6, you have five prescriptions for the peace of God. Now, the first thing we need to do if we're going to experience the peace of God is we need to be joyful. Verse 4. Go back with me to verse 4. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now you say, well, that's not easy to do. I know. I'm as human as you are. Now, I want to make clear to you that this rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In the Greek is what's called an imperative. That means it's a command. That means it's not an option. You go, I don't want to rejoice. I'm not in the mood. I don't feel like it. You don't know what's going on in my life, preacher boy. You know, go preach to yourself. I have nothing to rejoice about. Rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. If you are a Christian, you can rejoice in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in your circumstances, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, the command indicates that not to rejoice in the Lord is disobedience to the command. Amen? If God commands us to do something and we don't do it, then it's disobedience not to do it. And when God commands us to do something, this is so important to grasp, God gives us the strength and the ability to do what he commands. I emphasize that because I need to hear that. I need to remind myself, whatever God commands me to do, God gives me the strength and the ability to do it. God would never ask me to do anything that he doesn't give me the strength to do it. God says, husbands, love your wives. Guess what? He'll give you the ability to do that. God says, wives, submit to your husbands. Guess what? He'll give you the ability to do that. God says that we're to do this or that, then he gives us that strength. He gives us that ability. We need to look to him to keep his commandments. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then you got to remember as well that there's a vast difference between joy and happiness. Amen? Happiness is based on circumstances, happenings. Everything is going good, which isn't very often, right? How often is everything just humming, everything's going perfect, and I'm happy? Not very often. So happiness is based on happenings, but joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's like an artesian well in the soul of the believer. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on my outward circumstances. It comes to me from the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. As I remind you, Paul wrote these words from a prison in Rome. He was actually under house arrest, but he was in chains, and yet he had the joy of the Lord. As Christians, we have times of sorrow. God never promised that we wouldn't go through difficulties. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Being a Christian does not immune you from the sorrows and the hardships of life. But what you have, what the world doesn't have, is you have the artesian well within. You have the Holy Spirit of God as a divine resource. The joy of the Lord. The world can't give it and the world can't take it away. Amen? What a blessing that is. And your circumstances need not rob you of that joy of the Lord. As I pointed out earlier, notice it's rejoicing in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Let me remind you as a Christian of a couple of things that you can rejoice in. Number one, you can rejoice in your salvation, right? If you are a Christian, you can rejoice, I am forgiven. I am saved. My sins are all forgiven. I am bound for heaven. Second thing you can rejoice in, no matter what's going on in your life, God loves you. Nothing can change that. Your circumstances may be saying differently, but it's clearly taught in the Bible. God demonstrated his love when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. God loves you. So no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, don't doubt the love of God. God loves you, and you can rejoice in that. God's love is uninfluencable. You can't make God love you more. You can't make God love you less. God's love is eternal. God loves you. And here's the third thing you can rejoice in. God is working. God is working. God is working for your good and for His glory. God is working for your good and for His glory. Romans 8:28, we know, by faith, we know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called what? According to His purpose. I'm forgiven, I'm saved, God loves me, and God is working in my life that this situation is for my good and for His glory. Notice we're to rejoice at all times, always. In the book of James, it tells us, count it all a joy when you fall into different trials and testings, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You go, I don't want patience. But God is working it for your good. He's developing patience. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. God wants to strengthen you with this inner joy. So your rejoicing is in the Lord. It's not in your circumstances. Your rejoicing is the fruit of the Spirit. And you're rejoicing in not your circumstances, but you're rejoicing in the Lord. And you're giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness to you. Now, the second thing you need to do is you need to be gentle. You need to be gentle. I want you to see this in chapter 4, verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Stop right there. The word moderation means gentleness, forbearance, or reasonableness. It means gentleness, forbearance, or reasonableness. The joy is closely related to gentleness. One whose own heart is ever singing will not usually be harsh or ungracious toward other fellow men. The term indicates something of the power of yielding, the ability to give way to the wishes of others, the poise of soul which enables one to sacrifice his own rights. It's a generosity, a sympathy. It's the opposite of stubbornness or thoughtlessness. It underlines chivalry and true politeness. I like the definition of this as being sweet reasonableness. You ever have to deal with somebody, you go, they're just so unreasonable. Don't look at each other right now. You're thinking, my husband. He's just so unreasonable, he won't listen. It's like a block wall with like a tennis ball hits it. You know, he's like a block wall and the tennis ball, it just doesn't move. He's just so unreasonable, so stubborn. And you're not, right? No, I'm not. Why can't he, you know, see like I see? And Paul is saying, look, you want peace? You want to have the peace of the Lord in your heart? Be reasonable, be gentle, be a little more sympathetic. Don't be so ungracious or harsh. Be flexible. I love what Chuck Smith used to have, his own little proverbs. He used to say, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. You know, you get stiff and rigid, you're gonna break. Jesus had this kind of gentleness and forbearance. Paul described it of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10:1, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Notice in verse 5, it's to be toward all men. That's not easy, as people become unreasonable. James Boyce said, it's a warning not to be unduly rigorous in unimportant matters. Don't make majors out of minor issues. Be flexible. Here's the third ingredient for peace in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, we are to be watchful. If you want the peace of God in your heart and mind, be watchful. And this is seen in the little phrase, the Lord is at hand. Now here Paul, in the midst of four imperatives, inserted a promised truth. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two ways to interpret this phrase, and I have to be honest with you this morning. I'm not sure which way to interpret it. I believe all Scripture has one interpretation, and the goal of interpretation is to get to that one meaning, and I'm not sure what it is. It could mean one of two things. It could mean the Lord is at hand, and meaning that he's coming soon. That's the way some translations have it. Some of your modern translations have the Lord is coming soon. Lord is at hand. Or it could mean the Lord is close. The Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord is near. The Lord is by us. The Lord is close to us. Both of those could be true based on the Greek construction of that phrase. The Lord is at hand. Both of them bring peace to the troubled heart. If I am a Christian, if I'm a child of God, and I am looking for Jesus to come again, I'm going to have peace in my heart, right? What did Jesus say in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, which is heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I'm coming again. That brings comfort to the troubled heart of a believer. But it also brings comfort to me, as well as to you, as a Christian, to know I'm not alone. And that he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. That the Lord is at hand. That I am, he is with me. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, if you're here this morning and you're going through a valley of deep darkness, God is with you. If you're here this morning and you're passing through a time of deep darkness, if you're in the valley of Baca, of weeping, guess what? God is with you. You're not alone. He will never leave you. He will never, you go, well, I don't feel him. I don't see him. Doesn't matter. He's not going to forsake you. You're not alone. I will be with you, God says. I will strengthen you. And you must trust in that, that the Lord will be with you through those times. It will bring to you a sense of God's peace. But there's a fourth ingredient that we need, and we move to verse 6. That is, be careful, or careful for nothing, as my King James Bible translates that. Be careful for nothing. Now, this is where you're probably going to say, John, you need to abandon your King James translation. Be careful for nothing? I love Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible paraphrase of this verse. I memorized it years ago when I was a baby Christian, 1971. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. The Living Bible. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. That's God's prescription for peace. But here he's telling us, don't worry about anything. Now, I want to remind you again that this is an imperative. This is a command. Now, what does it mean to be worrisome or careful? It means to be pulled in different direction. The word worry here, my King James Bible, care, means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we are pulled apart. Our English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, which literally means to strangle. Have you ever felt like when you're worrying, you're just being strangled? You go, I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't think, I can't function, I'm so worried. And now I'm worried about worrying, because if I worry too much, I'm going to get sick. And if I get sick, I can't pay my bills because I don't have money, so I'm worrying about worrying. And I don't know what I'm going to do. and it just starts to strangle you. That's what it means to worry. It's interesting that worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart. That's why when we get to verse 7, the peace of God which passes understanding keeps what? Our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart. You know that God actually tells us in this verse not to worry? This is a command. It's an imperative. And if we worry, what are we doing? Disobeying. I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but if you're worried, you're disobeying God. Don't worry about anything. Go, I don't worry, I'm just deeply concerned. Yeah. I'm just a very concerned person, that's all. Is that why you bite your fingernails? You're worrying. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. If you trust the Lord, you're not afraid. If you're afraid, you're not trusting the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. And then the psalmist says, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. That's the ingredient. Be not afraid. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't worry about it. Trust in him. We just have to have faith. Worry so often deals with our circumstances. Chapter 1, we need a single mind. It deals with people, right? I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe she thinks that. I can't believe she's going to do that or he's going to say that or do that. I can't believe that that's happening. And so much of our worry deals with people or deals with things. What are we going to do about this or that? And it broke, or we need more of this, or we need more money, or we're going to do with this or that. And we're worried about things all the time. Circumstances, people, and things causes anxiety, causes to worry. We need a secure mind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to wear. I bet some of you getting dressed for church this morning went into your closet and just stood there. Almost had a nervous breakdown trying to figure out what to put on, right? Just stand there in the closet. Just have a nervous breakdown in your closet, just trying to figure out what to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to drink. You're missing the sermon this morning because you're worried about where you're going to eat lunch after church. I'm really worried about the line at church, at the restaurant. We need to just really boogie out after the sermon. And we got to get out of the parking lot. Jesus said, these are the things that the Gentiles, and when he used the word Gentiles, it was a euphemism for the unbeliever, the heathen, the non-Christian. This is what the person that doesn't have God as their father has to worry about. He says, you don't have to worry about those things. Your father knows you have need of them. He will take care of what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. He'll provide your necessities. Don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I love the promise in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amen. I heard the story of a guy that worried all the time. Worried, 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 worried. He just worried all the time. And the friends knew him as a guy that just all he had ever did was worry. He was just synonymous with worry. He just crippled by worry, couldn't function. And then one day, everyone saw him walking around town, just carefree, whistling, happy, smiling. He walked across the street, almost got run over by cars. He was so carefree. He didn't even look across on the street. His friends were amazed. He said, what's the deal? You always used to worry so much, and you seem so happy and carefree. What's the deal? Why aren't you worrying anymore? He said, I hired someone to worry for me. He said, I finally got so sick and tired of worrying, I'm paying someone else to worry for me. They go, really? Yeah. He goes, I'm paying them. They go, well, how much are you paying them? He goes, $1,000 a week. They go, wow, that's a lot of money. How are you going to pay him? How are you going to pay him that? He goes, that's his worry. That's what I'm paying him for. But you know, as a Christian, the truth is we have someone to care our sorrows, amen? Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know what my prayer is this morning? When you've come to church, if you've come with a burden, you've come with a worry, and you've come with a care, that you will leave here with the peace of God. No one will leave church today without knowing the God of peace, that's salvation, and knowing the peace of God, that's sanctification. Knowing the God of peace, that's salvation. You become a child of God. And you who are at war with God, at enmity with God, can have peace with God. That's the first step. Because you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You must turn from your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. And then I want you to leave church today with the peace of God ruling your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. But there's one last fifth ingredient needed for the peace of God in verse 6, and that is be prayerful. Be prayerful. Notice it in verse 6. He says, praying with supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So we have to pray and commit our request to God. Again, I love the Living Bible. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. Notice Paul says, pray about everything. Paul's solution for worry is prayer. There is nothing too great for God's power. There's nothing too small for his fatherly care. You're going to go shopping, pray God give us a good parking spot. You're going to go in the store, pray, God, help us to find a good deal. My wife does that. Drives me crazy. Let's pray before we shop. Why don't we just go in and buy it and suffer the consequences? Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will give us a good deal. We'll find what we want. We'll find what we're looking for. Let's pray for a parking spot. Okay, go ahead. It happens. It's like, what's the deal? You know how many times I've lost my keys? I'll lose my keys. I'm tearing the drywall off the walls, you know. Where's my keys? And my wife will go, have you prayed? No. Who prays for keys? I do. I pray when I lose my keys. And she'll go, Lord Jesus, help John find his keys. And I open my eyes, and there they are, sitting right there on the counter. Makes me so mad. It's like, okay, whatever. Lost keys, parking spots at the mall. Pray about everything. He's your father, isn't he? Doesn't he care about everything that's on your heart? Car won't start. You ever had your car won't start? You know, and someone says, have you prayed? It's a car. You can't pray about a car. Yes, you can. God can heal a car. You just pray about it. You commit it to God. Sometimes we get the idea that it's got to be like a big thing, really big thing before we can pray and ask the Lord for help. We don't take little things to God. If we would learn to cast all our cares upon God, because what happens is all these little things begin to pile up and they become a big thing. And all the burdens of today and the burdens of tomorrow and the burdens of yesterday all begin to weigh you down. Some of you are worried today about things that haven't happened yet. Why are you worried about tomorrow? It hasn't come yet. Sufficient is the day is the evil thereof. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. I love that passage. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice in verse 6, and I won't tarry on them, but notice how we're to pray. He breaks it down for us with adoration. This is the word prayer. It's used for a general act of devotion and worship and praise to God. Supplication, verse 6, it's a cry of conscience need. I'm praying for my own needs before God. Appreciation, verse 6, with thanksgiving. I'm to pray and give thanks to God. And then in verse 6, petition, request, known unto him. So I should pray with adoration, supplication, appreciation, and petition. Let your request be made known unto God. Be specific when you pray. Now, in conclusion, verse 7. Verse 7 is the result or the byproduct of verse 4, 5, and 6. Here it is. And when you do these five things, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, when the person has joy within, gentleness around, prayer above, he will experience the peace of God. Now, I want you to notice the description of this peace in verse 7. It's described in two ways. It's the peace of God, not peace with God, but the peace of God. The peace with God is salvation. Peace of God is sanctification. And it's described as the peace which passes understanding. It is foreign to the experience of the unsaved person. Even the Christian can't explain it. It passes our understanding. It passes our comprehension. How you can lose a loved one in death and still have peace in your heart. How you can be diagnosed with cancer and given only days to live and have peace in your heart. The unbeliever can't understand that. The non-Christian can't understand that. But it's a peace that God gives to his people. He's never promised to take away the storms, to take away the trouble, to take away the trials. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You and I, as God's people, can experience the peace of God. And he's given to us the prescription. It's up to us. It's up to us to take the prescription and apply it to our lives. It's a prescription of peace that passes all understanding. And notice the defense of this peace. It shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. I've always loved this word keep. It's a military word. It's a military word, and the word keep there, the defense of God's peace. It means to guard or to garrison. I picture this huge, giant wall, fortress around my mind and my heart. God's peace forms this wall, this huge wall around my mind and my heart. When worry comes to assail me and wants to rob me of the peace of God, God's peace forms this wall, this garrison. It protects me. It keeps my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. You know, as a Christian, your sins are forgiven. God loves you. He's working for your good and his glory. You're on your way to heaven, but you don't always experience the peace of God in your soul. You have peace with God, but you don't always have the peace of God. D.L. Moody said it like this. He said, be on your way to heaven, but you don't have heaven in your soul. He said, a little faith will get your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. So as we go through life as a Christian, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to arrive safely, but a lot of times we're living without the peace of God. I like to say it like this, that we're on our way to heaven, but we're living in hell. And a lot of Christians look like they're living in hell, you know. They don't look good. They don't have the joy of the Lord. I'll never forget being on an airplane one time, sitting behind a woman, scared to death of flying. I don't know how they got her on the plane. She was in the seat right in front of me. She had a hold of the seat in front of her. I was glad I was behind her and not in front of her, because she had a grip on that seat in front of her, and she was shaking it and screaming the entire flight. Ah! 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 She was shaking the seat, and the poor man in the seat was like bouncing in the thing, you know. Ah, ah, ah. I thought, man. But my heart went out to this poor woman. She was just scared to death. And every time the plane would just bounce a little bit with some little turmoil, she would like, ah, ah! She'd scream, just, ah, the whole flight. And what amazed me is she was screaming and yelling at that very moment, standing in the aisle of this plane, watching this woman, was a little 5-year-old boy, I'll never forget. He had a cowboy hat on. And he was eating a cookie. And he's watching this show. He's just watching the lady like, wow, this is a trip. Lady, what's your problem? You want a cookie, you know? She's like, ah, ah, ah. And he's just like eating his cookie. And I thought, that's a picture of the Christian life. We're all in this on our way to heaven. We're all going to arrive safe. We all got off the plane. We all got there safe. Lady and little boy, we both arrive safely. One enjoys the ride, the other one screams the whole way. I thought, that is a picture of the Christian life. Some Christians have the peace of God, they're enjoying their cookies, while other ones scream and yell the whole way to heaven. They don't enjoy the ride. How sad. When God has provided for us his peace. Be joyful, be gentle, be watchful, be careful for nothing, and be prayerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want to give us your peace. It is a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that even we as believers can't fathom or comprehend. We can't understand. This peace that you give us in our soul. It's the peace of God. It's the peace of God. We thank you for this peace. We thank you that in your word you've given us this prescription for peace. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Paul says, I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate. And all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus. Lord, help us to fly first class, Christ preeminent. Help us to cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And I pray very specifically this morning, God, that you would take the burdens and the cares and the worries and the anxieties and the frets and the fears of all your dear, precious children and let them know that you love them, that you're with them, that you'll not forsake them. Take a moment, cast your cares upon the Lord, knowing he cares for you. Take a moment and say, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're working in my life for my good and for your glory. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace. God, we want your peace today. We want the peace of God. It's not escapism. Doesn't mean we run from our problems. We still have to deal with our issues, but Lord, we trust you. You give us your joy. Deep, deep, deep joy. That in the midst of our problems, you give us your joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. It's in and through and by Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, you need the peace with God. Turn to him and say, Lord, I want peace with you. I want to be your child. I want this relationship with you that others have. Child-father relationship that I can pray to you and talk to you and trust you and know your peace. I can turn to you in time of need. The Bible says whoever believes in him will receive everlasting life. Will not perish. Trust in him today. Put your faith in him. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, for your hope, for all the blessings that you bring to us. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for watching over us and keeping us. We trust in you. And we give you thanks and we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together today and let's worship the Lord together.